Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning's gospel reading, we find Jesus in the synagogue and he's teaching. And the reaction to his teaching is one of astonishment. Why? Because the crowds say that Jesus teaches as one with authority. I'm interested in what that means, that Jesus' teaching has authority, that Jesus himself has authority, and that this authority that Jesus has is different, very different, than the kind of authority and the kind of teaching that the people were used to. They were astonished, they were astounded, because Jesus taught them as one with authority. And so I'd like to explore that with you all this morning. What does it mean that Jesus' teaching has authority, unlike that of the scribes? And how might that impact us in our lives as we seek to follow Jesus faithfully? So we're in Mark's gospel. And again, Mark is in a hurry. He's urgent. He has a story to tell, and he wants to tell it quickly. So we're still in chapter 1, but a lot's happened. John the Baptist is on the scene. Jesus has been baptized. He's been in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And last week, we saw Jesus begin his ministry. He announces, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. That's followed immediately, to use Mark's favorite word, by calling the disciples, the first disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John. And then he begins to teach. It was customary for the synagogue, the elders of the local synagogue, to invite people who were interested and competent to teach in the synagogue. And what they would do is give an exposition, an explanation of the assigned scripture passages for the day. The Jewish community is on lectionary just like we are. And Jesus was clearly someone that they looked to, someone who was competent and someone who was willing to teach. He began to teach, and they responded with astonishment, by being astounded. And that Greek word there that Mark uses that's translated astounded, it's used in situations where something completely unexpected happened. Maybe something that was thought to be impossible happened. That was their reaction to Jesus when he was teaching. And it's interesting that Mark doesn't give us any detail about exactly what Jesus was teaching. I mean, we look at this and think, gosh, I'd like to have been around for that one. That must have been fantastic, right? But Mark doesn't give us any insight into what Jesus was teaching. But we're left to assume that Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. And it seems to me that the authority that Jesus had allowed him both to announce the presence of the kingdom of God, and by his announcement, he was bringing into existence, bringing into reality that thing which he was announcing, the presence of the kingdom of God. The scribes who we hear about were folks that were very well read. They studied, they knew the scriptures. Not only did they know the scriptures, but they knew the various rabbinic interpretations of the scriptures, and they were able to give learned discourses. This is what this text meant. This is what Rabbi so-and-so says. This is what Rabbi so-and-so says. And everybody's edified because they've learned something. But the way Jesus did this was different. He came and he announced, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." And suddenly things began to happen. The very reality to which Jesus spoke was present in their midst, and it must have been in their midst in a tangible way. Right after we hear that the people were astonished at Jesus' teaching with authority, we move on and hear a story about a man who was present in the synagogue who had an unclean spirit. Now, most of us who live in the West live in what the philosopher Charles Taylor calls a disenchanted world. In other words, talk of spirits and demons and angels don't quite resonate with us. It doesn't sound quite feasible. We might look at a story like this and say, well, In the first century, they didn't quite know the level of medical and psychological things that we know today. And so we can dismiss this language of spirit by giving some kind of a medical or a psychological diagnosis. And the truth is, I'm very thankful that we've come a long way in our knowledge of medicine and psychology in the last 2,000 years. But we've swung from one end of the pendulum to the other, I believe, when we completely dismiss the likelihood of the reality of the spiritual realm. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, had this to say in the introduction. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. By that he means the demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. And so it's possible to have a healthy place on that spectrum, not to view every single problem, every single thing that we encounter as the result of the work of an evil spirit, but also to remain quite open to the possibility of the reality of evil spirits. Again, it doesn't gel with our Western worldview that tends to be very materialistic. But at the same time, testimonies from church history, from around the world, and even from our own congregation bears witness to the reality of a spiritual realm and the reality of evil, unclean spirits. And the intent of the evil and unclean spirits is to deface and to destroy the works of God. And so whenever we see the works of God, God's image-bearing creatures, being destroyed or defaced, we might ask ourselves, could this be the work of an unclean spirit? And as you read through the New Testament, read through the ministry of Jesus, you find that the ministry of exorcism was at the center of what Jesus did. This is one dynamic of the presence of the kingdom of God, that the evil spirits flee. Listen to what N.T. Wright says in his book called Jesus and the Victory of God about this. In speaking of his exorcisms, they signaled something far deeper that was going on, namely the real battle of the ministry, which was not a round of fierce debates with the keepers of orthodoxy, but a head-on war with Satan. So Jesus' purpose, Jesus' ministry, was focused on the defeat of the devil. That's why Jesus came. And the ministry, as N.T. Wright says, is not helped by a roundtable discussion about right belief or the right interpretation of texts like the scribes would do, unless those discussions were oriented around the final defeat of the power of evil, the final defeat of the devil. That's why Jesus came. And so when Jesus comes and preaches that the kingdom of God has come near, then it's to be expected that the power of evil, the reality of evil spirits, would flee. Because when God is in charge, when his kingdom has come, evil can have no place. That's why Jesus came. And so the reality then is this man in the synagogue who was being tormented by an unclean spirit needed help. This was not something that he could handle himself. And frankly, this was not something that his friends could help him with either. He needed help. And I'm struck by two images. One is a pop culture image, so forgive me for that. The other is bordering on pop culture, but they assign it at Great Hearts, so we're all good. The pop culture reference, if you've seen the Netflix show Stranger Things, there's a scene in season 2 where this character, Will, is being tormented by the shadow monster. And Will believes that the shadow monster wants to come inside of him and take him over. And a very well-meaning adult named Bob believes that Will is just making this stuff up. It's in his head. He's dreaming about it. And he says, Will, when the shadow monster comes to you, just tell him he can't come any farther and tell him to go away and he'll go away, right? Easy peasy, Bob says. But Will discovers that he's no match for the shadow monster. The shadow monster is real, and Will says, go away, go away, go away, and the shadow monster doesn't go away. In fact, the shadow monster takes over Will. Will needed help. He needed somebody stronger than himself. In fact, he needed somebody stronger than the shadow monster to keep him safe. The second image comes from C.S. Lewis's story, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, when a young boy named Eustace Scrubb, and according to Lewis, he almost deserved that name, to give you something, a little window into Eustace's soul. But Eustace becomes a dragon because of his greed. And Eustace realizes that he's become a dragon. And he tries and he tries and he tries to scrape off these dragon scales so he could be restored to his full, true self. And eventually he realizes this is not going to work. And suddenly Aslan comes to him. And Aslan watches him try to peel off these scales, but they don't go away. And finally Aslan tells Eustace, I am the one who can take these scales away. And he pierces Eustace's scales and rips off the dragon skin. And Eustace is restored. Eustace couldn't do anything about his state as a dragon. He needed help. And Aslan was the one to help him. And so it is when people are bound by the power of evil. This is not something they can do themselves. This is not something even that their friends can help them with. They need the one who announces the present reality of the kingdom of God and by his presence brings that reality into being. The one in whose presence the demons flee. That's what Jesus is doing in his ministry. That's what Jesus wants to do still. So what does it mean for us that Jesus has authority over evil spirits, that in the presence of Jesus, the evil spirits flee? How do we live under that authority? How do we live in the reality of Jesus' authority? So first, we have to say that this war that Jesus had declared against the devil was going somewhere. I mean, it didn't stop with one exorcism in a synagogue in Capernaum. This was going somewhere. And of course, this war culminates on the cross. As Jesus endures the consequences of human sin and even death, when this is the worst that the devil has, and he brings it all to Jesus. And Jesus' death at first looks like a humiliating defeat in the war against the devil. But on that first Easter, the resurrection, Jesus triumphs over the power of the devil, and now he invites us to share in that victory. So we get to sit under his authority and participate in this kingdom in which Jesus is the king. This kingdom in which the devils flee. He invites us to participate in that kingdom, to share in that authority. But how does that happen? What does it look like? Well, it seems to me that we, as Jesus' followers, can live in that kingdom, can live under that authority, to the extent that we follow Jesus' example. And at the center of the way Jesus demonstrates and exercises authority is love. You remember that Jesus' ministry started with Jesus' baptism and the voice from heaven, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And so Jesus' ministry was born out of his identity as God's beloved child. It was born out of his vocation to be the Son of God, which was rooted in the love that the three members of the Trinity have among themselves. And Jesus demonstrated this authority not with violence, but oriented towards setting people free from the things that bound them, even to the point of sacrificing himself for the sake of others. And so to live under the authority of Jesus, to live in Jesus' kingdom, means to live a life of love. But that love is rooted in our new identity as God's beloved children. When we're baptized, we are marked and sealed as Christ's own forever. After which we have renounced, you remember the words of the baptismal liturgy, the devil and all spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God. And we take on a new identity, beloved child of God. We experience this love, as Paul says, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we experience this love, as Paul says again to the Romans in chapter 5, that the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And so our identity shifts. We're beloved children of God. We live under the authority of Jesus. We share in his victory, and we share in his ministry. And so we're called to give love. That's how we do the work of the Lord. I shared this story, I think, last May, so you've probably forgotten it. There's a great scene at the end of Madeleine L'Engle's novel, A Wrinkle in Time, in which Charles Wallace is co-opted by this giant brain named IT, IT, right? So it's interesting nuances today with IT departments, but nevertheless. So he's been totally co-opted by this giant brain named IT. And the protagonist of the story is Meg. She's an awkward 11-year-old girl. So look out for awkward 11-year-old girls, because they have the power in them to change the world. So Meg is going to look for Charles Wallace and to set him free from IT. And before she leaves, a magical creature called Mrs. What's-It tells Meg, "I can't go with you, but I'm giving you my love, and no one can take it away." And so Meg goes and finds Charles Wallace, and he's completely compromised and taken over by IT. And eventually Charles Wallace is telling Meg, "Mrs. What's-It hates you." And then she remembers, "Oh my goodness, Mrs. What's-It doesn't hate me. Mrs. What's-It loves me. And no one can take Mrs. What's-It's love from me." And so then she realizes IT is completely devoid of love. And if I love Charles Wallace, and if he knows that I love him, then I believe that that is the answer. And so she begins to speak her love to Charles Wallace. "I love you, I love you, I love you." And slowly, 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 IT begins to release its hold on Charles Wallace, and he is restored. Love is the way that Jesus demonstrates and exercises his authority. That's what it means to live under Jesus' authority. That's what it means to live in Jesus' kingdom. And so this morning, we can experience the love of Jesus for us. We can celebrate the love of Jesus for us. And then we can go from this place and give that love away. Amen.